want to say welcome again to everyone here today. Whether you're a first-time guest or you come on a regular basis, we consider you VIPs, very important people, because everybody that God has ever created matters to Him. And so you matter to us. And so we want to say thank you for spending some time here with us today. We are doing some things a little differently because I believe that God is doing some amazing things here in our church, and I think His Spirit is here. I think God wants to change lives today, but I think there's something even deeper that God wants to do with us and among us today in the life of our church. This is a message that has been weighing on my heart all week long, so much so that I waited till Thursday to even begin putting it down on paper because the burden that has been just on my heart has just been overwhelming me. And I think as we get into this church, the church in Revelation chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn there. We look at the church today, we can see that a lot of what's happening in our world today is described in this church. And today we're looking at the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. Today's message is called Smyrna and the Suffering Christian. And so we're just going to start off by reading some scripture. If you don't have your Bible with you, the verses will be on the screen so that you can follow along. So beginning in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, this is the word of the Lord through the Apostle John to the church of Smyrna. And it says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He's saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death." Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, this is your time. Our hearts and our ears are open to you. Lord, please give us the ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking. God, each and every one of us have lived our own lives, and we've come in here together to encounter your presence, to engage with you, to seek you out. So God, I pray that your presence would be here in fullness as we gather in Jesus' name. We know that you are here. So God, we pray that there'd be nothing, no distraction, nothing that would keep us from hearing your voice and what word you have specifically for us today. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would be empowering this church to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wood-burning stoves to gas ovens. Gas ovens to self-cleaning ovens. Self-cleaning ovens to toaster ovens. Toaster ovens to microwaves. To four-course dinners to hungry man TV dinners. Single beds to double beds. Full-size beds to king-size, queen-size beds. Queen-size to king-size to California king-size. Hard, soft, pillow top, memory foam, air mattress, sleep number, dual sleep number, telephone or telegraph to telephone, rotary to touch dial, touch dial to digital, digital phone to pager, pager to car phone to cell phone to smartphone, desktop to laptop, laptop to notebook, notebook to tablet, record player to 8-track, to tape, to CD, to mini disc, to MP3. VHS to Laserdisc, to DVD, to HD DVD, to Blu-ray, and now to digital copy. Blockbuster to Redbox to Netflix. Our everyday technology reveals a culture designed for ease and comfort. It's no secret that thousands of hardworking men and women who have went to work every day working hard labor manufacturing jobs have lost those positions, partly due to them being automated away through technology. Many people have left the shop floor for a desk job sitting behind a computer. And our current generation we're looking at today is losing their appetite for a hard day's work. So much so that San Diego University conducted a study about what they call generational changes in materialism and work centrality between 1976 and 2007. And it was published by the Sage Journals on the Personality and Social Psychology Bulletin. And here's what it focused on. It focused on millennials, who are individuals born between 1978 and 1992. And here's what the study concluded. It says, youth materialism, such as the importance of money and the owning of expensive material items, increased over the generations, peaking in the late 1980s to early 1990s, with Generation X, and then staying at historically high levels for millennials, or Generation Me, or Generation Y. When materialistic values increased, work centrality steadily declined, suggesting a growing discrepancy between the desire for material reward and the willingness to do the work usually required to earn them. There is a common mindset in our world today of entitlement that is permeating this current generation, on which they believe they deserve everything their hearts desire, but shouldn't have to sacrifice to get it. Everything needs to come in the here and now, and that work-life balance is vital, but where life takes precedence far over work. And this is playing out in society where 30-year-old boys are having an anxiety attack when mom threatens to throw away their video games and kick them out of their basement. Or where men are more concerned with their high score on their latest video game than figuring out how to sweep the girl of their dreams off their feet and love her forever. But see, this mindset is not something new, because this has existed in the church for generations. See, a common theme among Christians is this idea that God, that his greatest desire is to make us happy, which fuels this desire for comfort and ease. That if we believe hard enough, long enough, and obey rules strictly enough, and have enough faith, that all we will see in our life is nothing but good health and great wealth. That this is the ultimate goal for the Christ follower. And so our perception is that everything having to do with my involvement in the church and ministry ought to be comfortable with no change, no requirements, and no sacrifice. See, I believe God gets great joy out of seeing us happy. What father doesn't? What father doesn't enjoy or get pleasure out of seeing his children happy? And our God is the greatest father. He's the best father. But God's greatest desire is not our happiness. It's his glory. That word glory literally means weight. It's used to define a measurement of how valuable things are. If you think back in the olden days, in the ancient times, where they would weigh things on a scale to determine how much something is worth, this is what this glory is revealing to us, that God's greatest desire is that his value would be so increased to the max in our eyes. That's his greatest desire. That is the reason for free will to begin with. For us to choose him above everything else. And that is played out in the very first of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That you will worship him and him alone and no one else. There are no gods that come before our great God. And John Piper, a pastor and author, so eloquently has said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And we are most satisfied, we are at our happiest, when we delight ourselves in the Lord. And our completeness, our purpose, our hope resides in an unequaled relationship with Jesus Christ. This is where it comes from. But there are some in our Christian world who, in an effort to be encouraging and to give people a kind of a release from the struggles they've battled each and every day, to a release from the pain of their situation, they paint this Christian life as one of comfort and ease, that pleasure ultimately is our greatest purpose. And that if we have enough faith, we can reach that perfect life. But that not only defies experience, but it also creates a sort of apathy toward getting personally involved in real work ministry and creates a barrier for people to desire to step out in faith from where they're comfortable in order to lead people to Jesus Christ. Does God bless? Absolutely. Over and above what we deserve. Are Christians blessed with great health and great wealth? Yes. But compared to Christians around the world, their experience is not typical. It's not typical. We live in a broken world where we will experience brokenness. And God has expressed all through the New Testament, through Christ, that he has a deep passion to serve the least of these, those who are less fortunate in society, who are caught up in this brokenness, in the battle of this world. And it is this belief in comfort that fuels religious adherence to traditions. It fuels this religious adherence to traditions that bring about arguments and discord over things like the color of carpet in a church auditorium or the changing of service times or even arguments over the music styles and what songs we're going to sing and the implementation of ministries and how you're required to participate in them. It's comfort and ease. And Christians in our day, in our part of the world, in America, we don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to sacrificially invest in the kingdom of God. And it's on display in the attitudes and actions in churches everywhere. But rather being called to comfort, Christians are called to suffering. I know that's a great sales pitch, right? Come to Jesus. You too can suffer. Right? No, not going to win the masses with that one. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, here's what Paul says to the church of Rome. He says, "And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." Just think about that for a second. The glory, the value that is due Jesus Christ because of our faith is also due to us. That we are God or Christ's co-inheritors of the honor God is going to bestow on Jesus Christ. Let that marinate in your heart and in your mind for just a moment. The undeserved grace and blessing that God is giving us. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, but if we are to share his glory, we are also to share his, what's the word? Suffering. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, as he's addressing a crowd, he says, "If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me." See, the cross was not just an instrument for death, but it was designed, crucifixion was designed to inflict the most indescribable suffering. And Jesus here is saying that we must turn from our selfish ways. See, if you desire nothing but comfort, to be comfortable in your Christianity, to be comfortable as part of the church of Jesus, as a follower of Christ, you're not turning away from selfishness, but you're holding it up as the supreme object of your desire and affection and worship. And it's become an idol in your life. But leaving comfort, choosing to leave comfort, is to enter suffering, and there are varying degrees of suffering. But Jesus said that we are to take up our own crosses, that we are to willingly enter into suffering in order to be his disciple. And he's using this concept of taking up your cross as a metaphor, saying that to be a true believer means stepping out of comfort to do the first works, which is simply just being Jesus to the world and preaching the gospel. And as you do this, it will draw opposition. It will draw hardship in your life. It will bring suffering. John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they listen to me, they would listen to you." See, following Jesus does not culminate in just attending worship services, but it's identifying yourself as his follower and taking on your calling as his child and surrendering to that call no matter the cost. And though suffering is almost most assured as a follower of Jesus Christ in some form of fashion, suffering is not something that we need to fear. Paul's writing to Timothy, a new pastor and leader in the church that he kind of trained and led to Christ. And in 2 Timothy 4:5, here's Paul's instructions to Timothy. He says, "But you should keep a clear mind in every situation, and don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord." What he's saying here is don't get distracted by what could be. We have this propensity to look at all the possible scenarios and get freaked out about what might happen based upon the decisions we think we need to make. But he's saying don't get distracted by what could be or even what is. Some of you might be going through it right now. He's saying don't be distracted by suffering, whether it be intense suffering or just good old-fashioned problems. Anticipate opposition. Anticipate spiritual attack. Anticipate things not going the way you planned it. Anticipate it, but don't fear it. Don't let it have control over you through discouragement and distraction. Because we get distracted and discouraged many times in this Christian life because we're not mentally prepared to live the Christian life. Don't get distracted or discouraged. Don't fear suffering. And here he says, work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Because telling others the good news of Jesus Christ, being a witness for Christ, being light into this dark world, it takes work. It takes effort. Everyone, every believer has a purpose and has a ministry. And in order to fully carry out the ministry God has for you, it's going to take dedication and sacrifice. Your ministry may not be singing in the praise team on stage on Sunday morning. It may mean caring for a loved one sacrificially day in and day out. It may not be preaching from the pulpit, but it may mean walking down the streets and praying the power of God down for people who need an encounter with Jesus Christ and watching God heal and transform their lives and pointing them to saving faith in Jesus. Every one of us have a different ministry in the church and outside of the church. And it's going to take hard work to accomplish what God planned for us to do long before he created the world. And it won't come without difficulty. Paul's word here to Timothy echoes that of Christ to the church of Smyrna, that he says, don't fear the suffering. So church, today, don't fear financial suffering. See, this world with its dishonest practices, its get-rich-quick schemes, its burn-anyone-you-can-as-you-climb that corporate ladder attitude, it may produce the desired results financially, but as Christians, we are called to love. To live a life of love, to treat others better than we treat our own selves, and that we're not to be attached to worldly possessions, but willingly give them up to meet the needs of others and point them to Jesus Christ. Living a fully devoted Christian life can bring with it a lower standard of living. And if we make enough to live well, the Apostle John says in 1 John, if we have enough to live well, but we don't meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we don't have the Father's love in us. That even if God has blessed us to the point that we can live well beyond our means, that we're still to view the resources that God has given us as not our own and to look to ways to invest into the kingdom of God. Don't fear financial suffering because we have a great promise that God does not overlook our sacrifice. He promises to meet our every need. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will give you everything you need." If your main priority is the kingdom of God, you have no worries for your needs to be met. God himself has guaranteed it. Though you may be poor here on earth, you are exceedingly rich in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, he says, "Store up your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." See, it's often been said you can't take your possessions with you when you die, that you can't take things with you. But that's not true for the believer in Jesus Christ because we send our possessions ahead of us by what we do here in this life. And how much we send ahead is dependent on how we live and what choices we make here on earth. Don't fear financial suffering, for great is your reward in heaven. Don't fear emotional suffering. Jesus, in Luke 14:25 through 26, says a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, You must hate everyone else by comparison, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. You see, being a follower of Jesus Christ, it can bring division in a family. And some of you here may have already had to choose. Do I love my family or Jesus more? Some of you live in this reality that wives, you're at odds with your husbands, or children, you're at odds with your parents, and you understand the emotional suffering that comes from choosing Jesus over a family member, to choose to be faithful when the ones you hold dearest mock you and reject you because of your faith. Great grief and emotional suffering come by being caught between a relationship with your family and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Great emotional suffering can also come at a job or a career where you're caught between that decision, do I risk losing my job over doing what I know in my heart is right? Especially when providing for your family is at stake. Great emotional suffering can come from choosing to be a follower of Christ. And Jesus in Matthew 5:3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this word spirit, the original language, it means the sentient element in man that's responsible for thinking and feeling. This is, in essence, your heart, your emotional source. He's saying that here Jesus is alluding to people that will endure great emotional suffering in order to be a disciple of Christ. Those who give up everything to follow him. And he follows this up in Matthew 5:11 through 12, and he says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. He says, be very glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Here Jesus is saying the suffering is going to come. The persecution, the emotional suffering is going to come because you are my disciple. Don't fear the suffering as we live in this life, because we have hope. We have hope as we look to the next life in eternity, for ours is the kingdom of heaven, and great is our reward for our suffering. And don't fear physical suffering. All throughout the Bible, we see man has physically suffered because of their faith in God. And Christ Jesus promised this also to Christians, as we follow the Spirit and spread the gospel, as we bring light into the darkness, because the world hates him, they will take it out on us. So this idea that God just wants us to be happy is nonsense, because no one is happy when they're enduring suffering. That this idea that God exists to only bring us joy is nonsense, because it's hard to feel joy when you're in the midst of immense suffering. He doesn't want you to be happy, as happiness is defined on earth, because happiness on earth still leaves you unfulfilled. He wants you to be holy, holy his. And true joy, true happiness finds its fulfillment in knowing God deeply and intimately. The more we know Jesus, the more joy we will experience, because we will become like him. And though sin separates us from God, Jesus reunites us back to God. He's the bridge back to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in that life, we will find an overflowing joy. But this joy, this overflowing life, does not come without personal cost. Many will endure physical suffering because they simply are identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is why this message has haunted me all week long. It's been heavy on my heart, because I, like so many other Christians in this nation, wake up every morning to our cups of coffee in our safe little lives when our brothers and sisters overseas are being slaughtered. Here recently, it has been touted as one of the worst persecutions since the Holocaust. It's been classified by the UN Security Council as a genocide and a crime against humanity. An estimated 100 million Christians worldwide are being persecuted. The United States-based group Open Door said in a report that all but one of the 50 countries in the list, Colombia, which ranked number 46, all of the countries were in Africa, Asia, or the Middle East. The International Society for Human Rights estimated that 80% of all religious discrimination in the world is directed against Christians. Yearly estimates of the number of Christians killed for their faith range from 7,000 to 150,000, which represents nearly one death per hour, even at the lowest estimate. In Mosul, Iraq's largest city, included 60,000 Christians in 2003. By last month, the number had dwindled down to 35,000, and it now stands at zero, according to Ignatius Youssef Younan III, the patriarch of the Syrian Catholic Church. And reports from ISIS in Iraq and Syria, and coming from the persecution from the militant group Boko Haram in Africa, reports include even the slaughter and beheading of young children. This is as real as it gets. It's no fairy tale. And this has been weighing on me all week, that this is our world. And Christians in America walk blindly and confidently up and down our streets as though this persecution isn't even happening. Our love is so small, it seems. It seems we feel no compassion or compelling to do anything about it, except maybe send out a tweet or two on social media. Here in America, because we're obsessed with comfort, our concerns in the church are song choice, temperature in the auditorium, and how many times a month I have to serve in a ministry. Christianity in America can be summed up in one word, me. When it should be, Jesus. And our brothers and sisters across the globe, even now, they don't know if they're going to live tomorrow, or who they're going to have to watch die that they love and hold dear, or what tortures they're going to have to endure because of their faith. And I think we've arrived in this place and time in the world, number one, because of the advancement of technology, access to information. Christians have always been persecuted for their faith, but it seems like technology has thrown flames or fuel on the fire. And the ones doing the persecution like to stroke their egos by watching themselves on the internet or on television. But two, I believe the main cause is that Christianity, especially here in America, have thought that mission work overseas has been someone else's problem or concern for too long. We've been closed off to personally considering ourselves as candidates to be the ones to go to those places and give the gospel. Then there's only been a small few willing to take up that call and go and do the work. And also too few Christians willing to sacrifice financially, a little comfort financially, to help fund missionaries who are answering the call to go and do what the Holy Spirit is leading them to do. The result is that other religions have been able to mobilize and reproduce, especially the ones that oppose Christianity, at such a high rate that it's almost made our efforts in those nations non-existent. That the impact to our spreading of the gospel in those areas have almost become null and void. And many of these places that are doing the persecution now are places that the first apostles already evangelized, where Christ and Christianity has been in existence even before America was founded. So we feel comfortable in America. We feel untouchable in America. And this feeling of comfort and security reduces our urgency to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that is just a lie. Because we're not untouchable. 9/11 proved that. Our borders are wide open for anyone to cross. And if you think ISIS is just sticking to the Middle East, go ahead and show that picture, Dale. This is a picture from the protests in Ferguson, Missouri, around St. Louis. And in the back, they're holding a banner saying, ISIS is here in St. Louis. And just this week, there was another article where police were chasing a man flying an official ISIS flag out of his window in his car. And they were taking him on a high-speed pursuit, and they had to arrest him. They also arrested another man who seemingly was running ISIS's social media platform from right here in the United States of America. ISIS is not just in the Middle East. ISIS is already here. And news reports out now are that they're planning something huge for 9/11 this year. And it just so happens 11 jetliners have gone missing from Libya. Who knows what they're planning to do? But we know this, they have one specific goal in mind, and that's the fall of America and the conversion of the infidel by death, if necessary. And Jesus warned us that in the last days, there would be severe persecution. And I don't think any of us are prepared for it. In Mark 13, 13 through 20, here's what Christ says. He says, "And everyone will hate you because you're my followers, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where it should not be. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return to even get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter, for there will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world, and it will never be so again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of this the chosen ones, he has shortened the days." And Jesus is referring to the time when the Antichrist, the sacrilegious object that makes desecration, the Antichrist will be revealed to the world, and he gives specific indicators about where this ferocity of suffering is going to begin, and that's in Judea, in Israel, in the Middle East. But see, then he says, there will be great anguish that the world has never seen or will see again. Then unless the days were shortened, that no one will survive. So this anguish that begins in Judea spills out over the entire planet. We're not exempt in America. And as we look at this church of Smyrna, Jesus said they would endure suffering. And that if they endured, if they kept the true faith, if they held on to their testimony and overcame, Jesus would give them the crown of life. They would receive a great reward in heaven and the promise that the second death would not have any power over them. And what we are witnessing now in our world could be the preliminary events leading up to the tribulation. Whether it is or not, whether it's going to happen shortly or we have another 2,000 years of history to navigate through, one thing is for certain. The safety net for the church in America is evaporating. Last year, the Department of Homeland Security issued an official statement listing evangelical Christians as the number one threat to the security of the United States of America. There is a war on faith in schools and college campuses all over the nation, and no matter how many victories we win in court, young people are still leaving the faith in droves. There is a popular trend now on YouTube called the Blasphemy Challenge, where youth of our nation are challenged to publicly reject Christ and the Holy Spirit, and when they do, they win a free DVD from the organization or the sponsor that's putting on the challenge. More churches are closing, they're being planted. We're seeing a once Christian nation become completely secularized. Our politicians who believe in biblical moral values are being degraded and discredited. The Bible is losing its influence even over the people who attend worship services faithfully every week. Most of what we face here in the U.S. is social and political persecution. But one day, as Christ said, the tide will turn for the worst. All because of three words: Jesus is Lord. Philippians 1:29, Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and he says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." Suffering is and forever will be a part of the Christian life as long as we live and breathe. But this calling to suffer isn't from a God who is disconnected or unsympathetic with our suffering. Jesus, who loved us first, was also the first to suffer. Isaiah 53:3, it says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And though his troubles were, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole, and he's whipped so we could be healed." Jesus went through suffering for us first. So when Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 verse 9, he says to the church of Smyrna, "I know about your suffering and your poverty." Jesus really does know. He understands.
because he lived it. And that's why he introduces himself in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 2 as the first and the last, the one who was dead but is now alive, reminding us that he lived through every kind of suffering. His life was a living hell. In verse 9 of chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. You see, God sees what this world doesn't see. God knows what this world doesn't know, that in our suffering, God is preparing an even greater blessing, an immeasurable reward. What we get is the greatest treasure of all, and that's eternity with Jesus Christ. See, the suffering we experience here on earth, it seems so great in the moment, but it's so insignificant compared to eternity in the presence of the Lord. And the rewards in heaven never corrupt, never fade, never lose value, and no one can steal them away. And Paul the Apostle, he was so well acquainted with suffering in his ministry. He knew what was on the other side of eternity. And so this is why he wrote to the church of Corinth. And this brings us to our key verse today in 2 Corinthians 4:17. And this is the attitude we should have as we look at our circumstances and the suffering that we endure in this life. Paul says, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." In light of eternity, what we endure here on earth is just a short period of time. But God's rewards for our suffering are not equal to our suffering. He generously multiplies our reward far and above that what we even deserve. This is the time, in the here and now, in how we live, that we're stocking up the rewards for eternity. And this is the beauty of the word to Smyrna, is that the suffering, he says, was only for 10 days. The number 10 is a symbol for completion or perfection in the Bible. And it signifies here in this passage a specific amount or a fixed amount of time. Though none of us like to think about going through suffering, this brings us hope. Hope that there will come an end to the suffering. There will be an end. There is an end date ordained by God. And I don't know what challenges you're facing today, what you're dreading waking up tomorrow to face. But let me encourage you, because the suffering won't last forever. There is an end coming. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Renew your strength and trust in Jesus Christ today and every day. For if the end comes in this life, we have this promise of God found in Peter, 1 Peter 5:10. It says, "In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, he will support, he will strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation." We have this promise that nothing is wasted. God does not miss out on an opportunity. He is growing you, and he himself is standing in your situation with you to see you through. Not so that you can just make it, but that so you can rise above it. But if your suffering doesn't come, the end of your suffering doesn't come until the next life, we also have this promise. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, and all of these things are gone forever." We have this hope that though we endure suffering here, there will be no more suffering ever again. But we will be overwhelmed with perfect love, peace, and joy. That one day your suffering will be over, never to return again. Hallelujah. And as believers, we need to encourage each other to be out in the world doing the first works, being Jesus to people, being light to the darkness, working hard at fulfilling our individual callings. We need to encourage each other to keep going even when this suffering comes. And we need to be in constant prayer for our faith family overseas who are fighting for their lives even now. And not take this peace that we enjoy here in America for granted. Because it won't last forever. And heaven forbid we become so apathetic that when it ends, when the day comes where that peace ends, that it takes us by surprise. Lord, help us not to fear suffering, but consider it a privilege to honor and an honor to suffer for the one who gave his all for our sins. Let us not seek out our own comfort, but turn from our selfish ways to take up our crosses and follow Jesus daily. And when we're discouraged, Lord, remind us that you are with us. When we're afraid, remind us that you are with us. And when we're suffering, remind us this too shall pass. But while we endure it, you are with us. And ignite the flame of faith and hope in our hearts. We are yours, Lord. Wholly yours. Use us to be a great light to this area, and that we would shine brightly, so those that are lost in darkness can find their way to Jesus. And that everything we do, and that all we endure, let it bring glory to the name of the Son of God. Amen. This time, I just want to go into a time of prayer together as a church. For all of our first-time guests, there's no pressure or expectation for you to participate. We encourage you to if you so desire. But this is for all those that call themselves V-Lifers, Vertical Life Church. So one of our core values is unceasing prayer. We believe God works mightily in prayer, that miracles happen when his people pray. And so I want to ask you all that if God moves on your heart, that you would come down here, we have a microphone set up, and you would lead us in prayer. And that we would pray specifically for our brothers and sisters overseas that are doing incredible suffering. That God would supernaturally intervene in their life and come to the rescue. And that though they are suffering now, that many would turn to Christ, that would come to faith because of their suffering. And so if you'd be willing to lead us into a prayer, I'm going to invite you right now to stand up where you are. Come out of your seat and come down here, and we'll pray together in just a moment. But as a church, one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives each of us is the gift of prayer. Every one of us can pray for one another. And so as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ overseas, I'd like you to also pray specifically for an acquaintance of mine. Go ahead and put up his picture there, Dale. This is Steve Curry. I went to college with him at BBC in Springfield, Missouri. And Steve is pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Jerusalem, Israel. I think that's so cool. He planted a church in a Palestinian neighborhood in East Jerusalem, and for years he's been harassed by the Muslims in the area. But recently, they set fire to the building they were meeting in. They sent death threats to the landlord, and they've been evicted from their place of worship. So now they don't have a place to meet. So their desire is that they would purchase property. Unfortunately, they live in the highest real estate market in the world. And so for them, it's going to take them about $3.5 million to purchase a property. No easy chunk of change. But they've recently already raised $700,000 of it. And so I would like us to be in prayer for them. But I believe God wants them to stay there in that area. I believe that God wants someone to bring light to his people in his promised land. And that they are there for a reason. And I have felt overwhelmingly this week that God wants Vertical Life Church to be a part of this ministry. And so when we're finished praying together, before we sing to close out our service, we're going to receive a love offering for them. Whatever God lays on your heart to give, it will go straight to that ministry. But I'd also like to look at the possibility of taking them on monthly to help them raise these funds so that they can remain a light in that area. But for now, we're going to go into a time of prayer. If you would like to pray, now is the time as we bow our heads and close our eyes together as a church. And we just begin praying and enter this time of prayer together. You pray right there where you are for those overseas that are suffering. If you'd like to come down and lead us, I'd invite you to do that, to pray for Pastor Stephen and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when it seems like the prayer time has come to an end and the Holy Spirit is moving us on, then we're going to sing and receive the offering. Just go ahead and pray for the Lord now. If you want to pray, you come.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we want to come to you today in prayer for our brothers and sisters all across the world as they're going through sufferings and persecutions and even being put to death for their faith, Lord. I just pray that through the Holy Spirit, you give them strength to endure, give them strength to still proclaim the love of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus to people, Lord. And I just pray that if there's any other way to put an end to their sufferings, Lord, that you can miraculously step in and do that for them, Lord. We'd like to pray also for Pastor Steve in Israel, Lord, that he needs funds so that they can have a place to worship, Lord. I pray that you provide those funds for them and also provide for them a temporary place while they're trying to raise those funds where they can come together and worship. And just give them strength and your love and comfort as they're going through these situations, Lord. But I also pray for us here as well, Lord, that when we encounter people, when we see people in stores and gas stations or wherever we may be, Lord, give us a boldness in our heart, Lord, and remind us of the question of whether or not that person needs Jesus, Lord, because there's not one person that we can look at, that we can see, that doesn't need Jesus in their life, Lord. And just give us the strength and the boldness and your love to approach them and bring the love of Jesus to them, Lord, to anybody that we might meet and encounter. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I pray for Pastor Steve in Israel, Lord, that even without his church, that it's really the people that make it up, Lord, and that they just continue their fight, Lord, and that they do your work, because their suffering is for your glory, Lord, and they will have so much glory in heaven. Just remind them, Lord, that their suffering is for you, and because they are true followers, that they suffer for you. Lord, that I just pray that for us, just, Lord, just open our eyes, Lord. Take our blinders off. And just like you did for Joey, break our hearts for what breaks you.
Open my eyes to something that I've been too selfish to see. And Lord, a few weeks ago, I laid in bed and I just thought, if it came down to me or the kids, who would I choose? How would I choose, Lord? And I know that I would want to choose you, but I realized that I'd leave my kids. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would protect the innocent children that don't understand why their parents may be being killed, because they love you. And as I hold my baby, I pray that you would just protect these parents. Lord, put your angels around them that they don't have to choose. But Lord, if they do, that you would protect the children's hearts as they grow up, maybe fatherless or motherless. And Lord, that they would draw close to you to see their parents' strength and dedication and not be angry at their parents. But Lord, that you would protect them. These are things I hadn't thought of. And Lord, I just pray that you would just protect our children from the things that we are so blessed to not have to deal with. And Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to just put angels around them, Lord, that the crucifixions and the persecutions that they're under, Lord, that it would just cease. And Lord, that the enemy would see you and fall to their knees and repent. I pray, Lord, that you would just do miraculous things for Steve. And again, Lord, the enemy would repent. Lord, I just pray that you protect the Christians, but most of all, Lord, that you make more. Build the church up, Lord, here in America and across the world, Lord, right now. Every missionary, put protection around them and their children. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you move. And we thank you for your presence in our lives.
Father, we come to you and my heart breaks, Lord. This life of comfort that I've got, Lord, I just want to be a step out of it. I want to be a bold witness for you, Father. I want this church to be unified in your name, Lord, that we just step out into the streets and we just show your love to people we meet, Lord. And we freely share your grace and your mercy that you've given us. We show them that who you really are through us. Lord, we pray for Steve and his church and the church over there in Jerusalem, Lord. We lift them up to you, Lord. We know that you will give them the funds. We don't doubt what you're doing over there through him, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would just give them the funds they need, the encouragement, and that they still love, Lord, and they share your love with those in your city of Zion, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would just use him as a light and a vessel and continue to use him, Lord, and his family and those that are serving over there, Lord, that your message and your love would shine through to those that don't know you, Lord, even the ones that are creating the attacks and start setting the fires. Lord, I pray that you just set a fire in each of their hearts that would just blaze and just put out the enemy. And Lord, I'm just deeply burdened, Lord, and I just pray for those around the world too that are just going through this immense suffering for your name, Lord. I think Paul said it best that I count it all joy even through the suffering, and I just pray, Lord, that would be in each and every one of their hearts, Lord, as they're going through all this hard time. And Father, I just pray, Lord, for those that are going through, that are also going through the Ebola virus, that are also going through that in Africa, Lord. It's all over the place, Lord, and I pray for those that are serving you well, Lord. They're losing their life for you, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you'd use us here in America, here in Clio, Lord, that we would hit the streets, Lord, just again sharing your love, sharing your truth, and wrapping your arms around the people that don't know you. I just pray for boldness. I pray for strength for our church, that you would impact us in a mighty way. Impact others in a mighty way, not just us, Lord. Help us die to ourselves every day. Help us grow in you. Help us put away our selfish desires. And there's people suffering physically, Lord. We just pray for them. You know who you are, and you know who they are, Lord. And I just pray for them that, Lord, you would just lift that weight off them. And, Lord, I just praise your name. And, Lord, help me and die to myself. I've been selfish, Lord. And help burn away every selfish desire that's in my heart. We need you, Lord. We need your light to shine before us. We just ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Dear God, I know as people here in America, we have so many resources to know, to see what's going on in the world. And I know that sometems we feel like there's so much going on in our own lives, in our own selfish ways, that it's easier to not watch and not find out. And just so we don't have to take on one more burden. But Lord, I just pray that as Christians, we do the research. We take it on as our responsibility to find out, because there's so many ways that we have now that you've given us. And I just pray that every one of us here this week does something to research to find out, because the more we know, the more it moves us that we have to do something. We don't have a choice. So I just pray that we just go home, and whether it's turning on the radio, turning on the TV, or getting on the internet, we find out how bad it actually is, because when you start digging into those articles, you realize that it is our job. And so I just pray that we take those blinders off, like others have said, and do what we have to do. We love you, and we just pray, Lord, that you give the people that are the people that are enduring it right now, Lord, we just pray that you give them, just give them comfort, peace, and numbness to any pain that they might be enduring. Please help them not to feel hunger, and please help them just to come to you with open arms, and bless those children, like was said earlier. Please just give them the Holy Spirit to run the rest of their lives, and give them a short period of time that they have to go through this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, most of us do not face a literal death as our brothers and sisters in Christ do, Lord, but we do face putting our selfishness to death. And they just give me hope that I can overcome that, Lord, and we just pray that we buy into the words that to die is gain, Lord, and that those words just keep echoing in my mind that, you know, many of us get up every morning, and if we just understand that to put ourselves to death, to die is gain, and we are to do that figuratively and literally if necessary, Lord, and we just need to strengthen our hearts, and we ask you to help us with that. And to guide us and to show us that we can have strength in you. And I believe that's what our brothers and sisters in Christ overseas are doing, Lord. They're showing your strength. They're showing your power over wickedness and evil, Lord, and that even in the midst of that, they understand to die is gain. I just want to buy into that, Lord, today and just know that every day I want to put myself to death to serve others. I just pray that this church will help me to do that and come alongside of me in that. And just shed away all the sinful desires that I have, Lord, and the apathy. And just continue to show us that to die is gain, Lord.
Lord, I just want to pray for all the people being persecuted throughout the world. They're suffering terribly. And just pray for our country as well. You know, there's several Christians and Christianity. Even this country's being persecuted and looked down upon. Just help them, help us, Lord, with that. And just pray for our young people. Our teenagers are being under attack by Satan for their minds and their heart. Just bombarded with stuff that they don't need Jesus or God, and is this an epidemic right now, Lord? And just pray for that. Just pray for our leadership in our country, Lord, to that you can guide them, Lord. Whether they're believing you or not, just help to guide our leadership in our country, and pray for our church and every church that believes in you and the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray for everybody here to be filled with the Holy Spirit and do great things and be bold for you, Lord, and to help us everything we do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, as we gather as a church today, God, as we're praying, God, heavy on our hearts are our faith family overseas that are enduring incredible suffering. God, forgive us for taking our lives for granted, for not giving a thought about what others are doing. God, you said that we're not to be obsessed with just the things going on in our own lives, but we're to take an interest in the lives of others, God. So forgive us for not thinking and having a heart for our faith family overseas. Forgive me for being self-absorbed and conceited and only concerned with what I have going on in my own life. Holy Spirit, intervene in their situation. God, I pray that your angels would now descend and that you would guard the lives and hearts of all those that are going through this time, God, and that you would supernaturally deliver them. But God, if it's your will to take them through this time, God, I pray that the name of Jesus would be preached and proclaimed and a great revival would sweep that area. And that those that are turning the sword and the knife towards our faith family, God, that they would then lay them down and worship Jesus. Because God, the gospel and your power is greater than any army or any threat we could face. God, I pray for Pastor Stephen and a Calvary Baptist Church in East Jerusalem. God, that you would provide every dollar. God, that you would provide every cent that churches and Christians worldwide would be raising up funds and sending funds, and that, God, that they'd be in their own place preaching the gospel confidently and boldly as if nothing had ever happened, God. God, we just lift them up to you now in Jesus' name.